Well, for the past several weeks, we've been sharing with you a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. And we've been looking at a much broader understanding than what's usually taught when you look at these. How most of you, haven't you always just heard all ten of them all at once? And we can check those things off and think, boy, I have never had a problem with that. Right? Last week we talked about adultery. Hopefully we've never had a problem with that. We've talked about murder. I think most of us, there's a consensus here, but most of us have never murdered anybody. But we're finding a much broader view and a much broader understanding of these commandments. You see, these were never meant to be the sum total of all that God requires in the sense that all we had to do is not do something. Because you look at all the Ten Commandments, right? Eight of them, I think, are do not do something, and two of them, honoring the Sabbath and honoring your parents, are things that you need to do. So we would think that we'd have an 80% score in our lives if we just did nothing. All right? But that was not how these were ever understood. These were summary statements. Remember, the word command or commandment is never used in this passage. These are summary statements of much broader application of what God was trying to get through to his people. And it encompasses a whole realm of understanding of how God expects us to love him and to love other people. So our goal over these last several weeks has been to unlock these statements so we truly understand the breadth and the depth of what it is that God expects and what we see in his word. And this is how the Jews have historically viewed these ten sayings. This is the view that Jesus held. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, well, you've heard that it was said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, it's broader than that, right? I'm telling you, don't be angry. You've heard not to commit adultery, but I'm telling you something much broader. It means you don't lust. So there's a whole broader understanding that the Jews have always understood, but sometimes in our finite minds, we don't quite get it. So that's what we are trying to do. Now, if you have a bulletin this morning, I don't have a bulletin. Can you get it for me?
Mm-hmm.
I need it. We're going to read it. Thank you, Mary. Mary, what a blessing. I'll give this back to you afterwards. I want us to read through these Ten Commandments. Can we do that so we don't forget? I should know these, shouldn't I? You're all thinking what a terrible pastor she is. But you know, you learn things in one version of the Bible, and then you have a different one on a cover somewhere, and you got to make sure you get it right. So let's read together. Right? Let's start. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So, these are the Ten Commandments. I know you're all familiar with them. Today, we're looking from Exodus 20:15. In the New International Version, it says, you shall not steal. And so let's look and see what we learn from this scripture about not stealing. And I know none of you went out shoplifting before you came to church. But we're going to try to look at this in a broader sense, but really understand this whole thing about stealing.
So if you take your note-taking guide, your sermon outlines there. Number one, thinking. Why people steal. Our actions are always a result of our belief system. So what we believe determines how we behave. So what we think is a key to our conduct. So if you have poor thinking, you'll have poor conduct. All right? So we want to talk about thinking. Why people steal. Letter A. More concerned with temporal than eternal. Their thinking is that they are more concerned with temporal than eternal. You see, when we become more concerned about the here and now, instead of thinking about tomorrow and the consequences, we are guilty of thinking more about the temporal than the eternal. And when we become consumed with the here and the now, we will act to satisfy these immediate needs. Because it's all about what's happening right now. And so a person that thinks this way is rarely ever thinking about the consequences of their actions or what will happen to them tomorrow or what's going to happen farther down the road, let alone what's happening in eternity. And so this type of thinking will always lead to someone being dishonest. If they're consumed with the moment, the temporal, and not thinking about the eternal or the consequences or tomorrow, it will usually lead to poor behavior.
We also see, letter B, that these kinds of people are more concerned with possessions than prosperity. They're more concerned with possessions. You see, people who steal are often obsessed with gaining material things. You see, they think that accumulation of property is what makes them rich or important or prosperous. They could just get one more thing. Wasn't it odd, you know, a couple years back when Katrina hit New Orleans? Did you see that town is flooded everywhere? And you see some looters who've gone in and stolen a TV, and they're walking through the floodwaters with the TV? Like, my first thought is, well, what are you going to do with that? You know, there's no electricity. You know, there's no place to put it. But they just think that if they could have that thing that they always wanted, that somehow that will satisfy them. If they can just get it, they'd be happy. They're looking for their fulfillment in stuff. And really, this is faulty thinking. They don't realize that what really satisfies is prosperity, a godly prosperity. That is success and thriving that comes from an abundant life. True prosperity comes only from God, and it's not based on money or possessions. So what these people steal can never provide for them what they're really looking for. But, you know, Satan has somehow distorted their thinking. And this is the same ploy he used with Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? Make them dissatisfied, that if you just have something else, if they could just, you know, taste that apple, if they could just have the knowledge of God, everything would be fine. Satan has always been using that to distort people's thinking. So people who steal have been deceived, and their concern for possessions is greater than any concern they would have for true prosperity, something that would last, something that would really and truly fulfill. This is the thinking of the people who steal.
Letter C, they're thinking more concerned with greed than with generosity. They're more concerned with greed than generosity. Now, the thing I think happens here is we often wrap greed in the lie of security. You know, when you talk to most people, they don't necessarily consider themselves greedy. What they are, they're just good planners and want to make sure they are very secure. So we tend to take greed and wrap it in this lie of security where it says, I need this or that to survive. It says, I need this or that in order to be happy. And when we begin to become greedy or to wrap everything up in this need of security, this greed, we begin to hoard things. We said, I need just one more in order to be safe and secure. I need just a little bit more in order to be happy. And the idea is that we think we need to accumulate just a little bit more if we're going to be safe and secure, and if we're going to be happy and satisfied. And therefore, the idea, the very thought of being generous seems absurd. Because if I have 25 and I'm going to give you 2, then I will no longer have 25. Is that right? In fact, no matter what I give to you, I'll no longer have 25. And I won't be as secure. And you know you can't be happy unless you have at least 25. Unless, of course, you have 37. But then if I give you any, then I won't have 37. And then I won't be happy. And I won't be secure. You see, the thinking of greed says that I have to have one more, and without it, something will be missing. My very survival, my very happiness, my very existence in life is threatened if I give anything away. And that's faulty thinking. And when you begin to think that way, you will begin to be a taker. And you will begin to take and accumulate. And greed will soon own you.
Remember, sin always starts in the mind first, doesn't it? And so we see that thinking has a lot to do with why people steal. They don't think the same way as you or me. Letter D, It says they are more concerned with selfishness than serving. The person who steals has no regard for the rights or feelings of other people. It is an epitome of selfishness to take something from someone else just so you can have it. And I just started thinking of all the things we see on TV that are just horrendous to us. You know, you watch the evening news and you always see that someone has come up with a new scam to bilk senior citizens out of their life savings, right? To take every last dime they have. So they'll go into someone's home who is obviously poor, you know, living in a very, very small home. They have nothing. They might even be disabled, and yet they have no problem going in and taking every last dime. There's no thought of someone else. All they think about is themselves. We read stories of people going in and stealing food from food pantries that are there to give out for free. But they'll go in during the night and they'll steal. Or they'll go to a church that is notorious for, well known for doing good in the community, and they'll go and steal all the money out of their safe. We've heard, had several of those happen here in Zephyr Hills, haven't we? Where churches have been broken into and their money stolen. They don't care if others are struggling too. They don't care about how they hurt other people. All they care about is self. That is their number one priority. It is selfishness at its core. It's a warped way of thinking that determines their behavior. You see, they believe that they are the center of the universe, and everybody exists only to meet their needs, right? Everything is at their disposal. Everything revolves around them. And so they feel no obligation to serve their fellow man and to be a help to other people who are hurting. Their motto is, get all you can by any means you can. Just make sure you get it for yourself. They rarely give a second thought to the cares and needs of other people. They're more concerned with self or selfishness than serving. This is the mentality. This is the thinking of those who steal.
And so we told you that it begins with the thinking or the belief system. What you believe determines behavior. What you think determines your conduct. Which brings us to our second point, and that is living. How people steal. What you think is the key to your conduct. So people who have poor thinking live it out in their daily lives, and they become people who steal. Stealing is basically taking what doesn't rightfully belong to you and taking it for yourself. So we want to notice three ways, I think, that people steal. The way they act this out because of poor thinking. Letter A is active stealing. Active stealing. Now, hopefully, you understand the idea of active stealing, that it's obvious. It's robbing the bank or stealing a car or shoplifting from a store. It's someone who is actively involved in taking something that is not theirs and taking it for themselves. But I want us to add to that some things that may not be so obvious in this area of active stealing. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, we see these words. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. You see, sometimes we are involved in active stealing, and it's not with a gun, and it's not taking a car, but it's doing the little things that are taking away from others. Active stealing, borrowing something, and never returning it. Active stealing. Cheating on your income taxes. Just manipulating some figures around, huh? Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Billing for more hours than you work. Charging more for what the service or the item is worth. Well, some people say, well, that's just good business. Sometimes it's just stealing. How about this one? Fudging the time clock. Having someone else punch in or out for you. And you know, the list could go on and on and on. Any activity that takes from others what does not belong to you is the act of stealing. And whether it be in a little thing or whether it be in a big thing, it's still stilling.
So remember, our look at this scripture needs to be broader than just what we see there. So there's not only something called active stealing, there's also something called passive stealing. This is not blatant, outright stealing like we think of. It is passive stealing. You remember in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story about the talents, right? A man goes off and he gives his servants his talents. Now remember, talents are not what we call talents today. Talent was a measure of money. So he gave them money and expected them to make a return on his money when he came back. And remember, the one that had been given the five talents, you know, he had five more. And the one who had two, well, he produced two more. And the one who had one did nothing with the money and just stuck it in the ground because he was afraid he'd lose it. And it says his master replied to him. He says, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Now, what's interesting about this passage is that we see that this servant's laziness and his refusal to invest the money of his master cheated his employer out of a return that was rightfully his. You see, his responsibility, his irresponsibility was a form of passive stealing. He should have made money for his master. But instead, by doing nothing, he cheated him out of what he should have gotten. He stole potential money from his employer. It's called passive stealing. He was being compensated for the work that he was doing, and he didn't do it. That's a form of stealing. And I think people do this all the time. You know, that people who are working, you know, take extra long lunch hours. You know, not even thinking that, you know, someone's paying them for their time. They are stealing that time, stealing that money. Maybe just not doing their job well. Doing a terrible job. Have you ever wondered about that? You know, you've worked a job, and so many of you have worked jobs in the past, but you always had one coworker who you worked really, really hard all day, and they did almost nothing all day, and you both got the same amount of money because you were both paid by the hour. And you know, and then you finally come to the point where, why should I work so hard? Well, the reason you work so hard is because someone's paying you to do that work. And if you don't do the work you're expected to do, you are stealing from your boss. There are people who mismanage others' affairs and bring them loss. One author says it this way. It says, these are the people who siphon away what others produce but make little or no contribution themselves. Whenever we are causing loss to someone else because of our irresponsibility or our laziness or our lack of hard work, we are stealing from them. Luke chapter 10. Verses 30 to 37, another passage of scripture I know you're all familiar with. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, we have here both active and passive stealing in the same passage. We have a man, remember, he falls into the hand of robbers. They beat him up and they steal all of his money. That's active stealing, right? We all get that. But remember that there's a priest that walks by and a Levite that walks by, and they do absolutely nothing. They just allow the man to lay there and to be hurting, and they don't do anything to alleviate his problem. That's known as passive stealing. Those who withhold care and concern, whenever we withhold what we ought to give, that's stealing. Now, I really never thought all that much. But when you ought to give something, when you ought to do something and you don't, you are stealing something away from that person that should be given to them. And maybe a good example of depriving others that results in passive stealing is that when someone slanders another person, you know, when somebody sends out a letter attacking someone or slandering them, or maybe you're face-to-face. Does this happen sometimes at your coffee hours at your park? Where you're face-to-face and they start talking, you know, gossip generally occurs, and they start talking about so-and-so. And so let's say, so they're trying to steal their reputation. They're trying to ruin a person. And what do we do sometimes, more often than not? We don't say anything, right? We just are silent. When it's in our power to do something, when we see something occurring and we don't do it, somehow we're guilty too. We're stealing the reputation too. Do you realize that if you were to see a crime being committed today, if you saw someone shoplifting at Walmart and they're just stuffing everything in their clothes and you say nothing, do you realize that you're complicit in that? You allowed someone to to do an injustice that you are guilty too of stealing because it was in your power to stop it and you didn't do it. This is called passive stealing. It's the same way when someone tries to slander someone or hurt someone or somehow do an injustice to someone else. If we don't speak up when it's not our power to do so, we are just as guilty as if we were watching someone steal physical things from a store and said nothing. There's this whole realm that we don't quite understand, and I have to admit that I've not thought about this often enough, about what it means to do passive stealing. But we need to make sure that we are not causing loss to anyone by the things that we do.
This next area of stealing, letter C, is legal stealing. Did you catch that? Legal stealing. Do you realize that there are some activities and some actions that are deemed acceptable or legal in our society? However, they still cross the line of you taking something that does not belong to you from someone else. And yet, because it's legal, we think it's okay. Let me just throw a couple of them out. The news broke this week. A large investment firm on Wall Street was filing a legal action and they were going bankrupt. Did you see that? Which meant that everybody who had deposited their pensions and invested and gave their money lost it. It's legal to file what this corporation did in its bankruptcy. However, the result was that they stole the savings of their clients. Isn't that right? While it's a legal action, it's really stealing. Sometimes when I take a look at the idea of taxes, a system where we rob the rich to give to the poor. Sounds a little bit like Robin Hood, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit at times like stealing. I wrote down government. Sometimes when government seizes your land in order to put a road through, and they offer you a mere pittance of what it's worth, and if you don't accept that, they condemn it so that they can acquire it. Sounds a little bit like stealing, doesn't it? One of my favorites is the banking industry. Every now and then, they will assess high fees and other rates and a variety of other things, and to somehow, the next thing you know, all of your money is gone. Rebecca called me last Sunday afternoon, and she was driving home from church from wherever she was. I think she was in Georgia. And she says, "Dad, get online and check my account. It tells me I'm overdrawn." And so I get online and I check her account. She's in the car with a cell phone. And what happened is something wasn't posted 2 weeks ago when she bought it. It was only posted the weekend after she left, which wiped out her account. Which then they assessed her another $10 charge, which wiped her out $10 that she didn't have. Yeah? Plus the two charges she had on it that weekend because she checked before she left and she had a balance. I says, "Well, Beck, what do you want me to do?" "Huh? You're going to jail," I told her. I remember having a savings account right here in town. And it was a savings account, but I really didn't realize that they had started a new policy that if you had less than $50 in your savings account, they would assess you $10 every month. And when my account got down to below $5, because I only had $45 in my savings account, they sent me a note and says, "We're going to close your savings account." And I says, "Close my savings account?" And I run down to the bank and says, "Why are you closing my account?" And they says, "Well, because you don't have more than $5 in your account." I said, "What happened to all my money?" And says, "Well, we took it. Service fees." And the only thought that came to my mind was, "You thief." Some things are legal, and yet they're taking. Now, I particularly today only picked on corporations and the big guys and the governments and banks and things. But do you realize there are a lot of personal things that may be legal for you to do personally, but rob other people and take things that are not yours? It's a legal form of stealing. And while the society says it's perfectly fine to do, I think when we take a look at the 10 statements that God gives us, He says it crosses a line that Christians should not cross. And we need to be careful we don't get caught up and say, well, because it's legal, I can do it. We need to understand that if it's not yours, it's not yours. Don't take it.
So we look at thinking and about living. And, you know, when we really look at it, everything comes down to the idea of loving, to loving. The Ten Commandments were really summed up by Jesus that way, weren't they? When He summed up the Ten Commandments, He said, you know, we can take all of these, not just the ten, He takes all of the 613 of them and said, we can sum it all up in two things, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. It really is a love issue, isn't it? And we see it very clearly when we look at the people from whom other people steal. When we look at from whom other people steal. First of all, we know that they steal from others. That's what we've been talking about already. They steal from other people. They steal dollars and resources and reputations and time and energy. They steal from people and companies and the government. And basically they're saying, I don't love people. I don't care about anybody but myself, right? That's a loving issue. They don't care about others. Letter B is we also see something in which they're stealing from themselves. I know this is a different kind of concept, but they rob themselves of integrity. You see, when you steal, you know, in the broadest sense of the use of the word, when you steal, you lose a part of your soul. You allow it to be stolen from you. You're no longer a person who can be trusted. You're a thief. You're a robber. So it's a lot harder once we start applying those terms to it and say, boy, I'm a thief. It's not just that, oh, well, I happen to do this little thing that nobody really cares about. I'm a thief and a robber, and I can't be trusted. When a person does that, he has surrendered part of who he is. He has robbed himself of respect and honor. And that is part, that shows that he doesn't love himself. He doesn't think highly enough of himself to maintain his own integrity. His stealing, he actually steals something from himself.
Now, let us see in your outline is from whom we steal. We have others, self, but letter C is from God. It's God. We steal from God. Number one, we steal His tithe. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything that we have comes from God. And what God does is He simply asks for our loyalty. He says, let me be your king, and if I am your king, give me a king's portion. He rightfully, as the king of our life, has a right to what he asks. Now let me read to you just a verse from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, God is talking to the people and says, will a man rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. He says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. I want you to know that the idea of a tithe was not something that was handed down with these 10 statements. The tithe predated this, all the way back into the book of Genesis. We see that the tithe was a king's portion. And if God is to be the controller and the king and the Lord of our lives, then as our king, He deserves our tithe. And you know what a tithe is, don't you? It's 10%. That's what it means. So don't do the funny math and say, well, I got this much left, and so I'll give God, here's $20. That's robbing God. God says, if I am the king, if I am the Lord and Savior of your life, I deserve a king's portion. And He starts that at 10%. When Jesus is talking to the people in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23, He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. And now notice the statement. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus is endorsing again this idea of making sure you give to God the king's portion. He says, do not steal from God. Do not withhold from God. Because whenever we take something that is not rightfully ours, such as the tithe, because it belongs to God, we are stealing from God. And it shows that we don't really love Him or hold Him in a position of loyalty as our King if we're not willing to give Him the King's portion.
You know, we wrote in our outlines, stealing His tithe. But did you notice what that passage from Malachi said? It says, you rob me in tithes and offerings. But God doesn't expect just the minimum payment. He expects offerings on top of tithes. And I just found that very interesting because we generally think as long as we're paying what we're required to pay, as long as we're paying that 10%, we're okay. But He says offerings are expected as well. So we steal His tithes. People who steal His tithes. They also steal His praise. Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. And then 48:11, He says, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God does not share His glory or His praise with anyone. And His goodness merits our praise. It is rightfully His. So when we withhold praise from God, what is rightfully His, that's passive stealing from Him. Or if we refuse to give Him credit, we are stealing glory and praise from God Himself. So when we come across a time and we've experienced healing in our lives and we attribute it to, the doctor or some herbal something I took, instead of giving God glory for leading you to the right cure, for leading you to the right person, we are somehow stealing praise from Him. When we praise the government for financial success and just, give all the praise, the government's giving me all this money, the government's taking care of my sustenance, when we praise that instead of praising God, we're stealing praise that belongs to Him. When we praise others for their care and concern, but refuse to give praise and thanks to God who sent the person to us, that is somehow stealing praise from Him. If we love Him, we're not going to steal anything from Him. We want Him to get everything that is due Him.
Number 3, when we steal from God, it's stealing our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It tells us, in view of God's mercy, that our lives are His. And the definition of stealing is taking something that is not ours for ourselves. Our very lives belong to God. And our lives then should be lived for God. You see, when we engage in sinful behavior, living for ourselves, we are taking what rightfully belongs to God. And that is our lives. You see, our very life breath was given to us by God as God the Creator, as He breathed into us the breath of God. We are alive today because God gave us life. We can be alive today free from sin because Christ redeemed us and He shed His blood on the cross. All of our life is given to us by God. And therefore, Paul says in Romans, in view of God's mercy, your life is His. And so for me to live my life the way I want and to do what I want and to set my own agenda is stealing the life that is God's. Because my life should be lived as a sacrifice, as a servant of His. And we steal from God our lives. We also rob ourselves, and Pastor Patty talked a little bit about that. You know, when we rob our lives of joy and happiness and forgiveness and love and so much more, when God extends to us eternal life through Jesus Christ, and we slap the hand and say, no, thank you, I'm doing fine by myself. That is stealing from God the very life that He wants to put in us and to give us. And so whenever we take something that is not rightfully ours, it's stealing. And that goes with our very lives.
Now the Jews saw in each command not only the negative, the things that we shouldn't do, but they also saw the positive, by implication, what we should do. And that's how these were always understood. Not just not doing so at something, but the positive implication of the command. And this is what Paul was trying to say in Ephesians 4:28. You have that written there at the top of your sermon outlines, Ephesians 4:28. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. He said you have to do something. It's not just about not stealing. It's about replacing it with something positive. To put your hands to work, doing something useful and thinking of other people, sharing with people who are in need. So what Paul is saying is stop thinking only of yourself. Stop living as a taker and start loving and meet the needs of those much more needy than yourself. That's what it's involved. God never meant just to tell us, don't steal, and that's the end of it. There's something positive that needs to come out of it, that we are thinking not just of us. We are living as a giver, and we are loving people enough to go out and meet their needs and do something positive. So we need a new perspective. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, instead of going after physical things, go after something that's eternal. Don't be looking at the temporal, but look at the eternal. Do something positive. And you might be asking, well, what in the world does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this verse isn't written down in your notes, so you might want to write this reference down. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich. Now, let me just preface this by saying, if you live here in the United States of America, you are rich. I know we feel pretty poor sometimes, but compared to 80% of the world's population, we are absolutely rich, and they would trade places with us in a minute. We are rich. So when he says, command those who are rich, he says to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. He says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's how we store up treasure in heaven. It's by good deeds, by generosity, by serving others, by showing love to other people. That's the positive side to this commandment. He's basically saying, don't be a taker. Be a giver. Don't be someone who takes away from people. Give to people. Make the world a better place because you're here, and give to the lives of others. 2 Corinthians 9:7-8, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. He says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you abound in every good work. God will supply our needs. He just wants us to be cheerful givers, not grudgingly. Well, I guess I have to write out my tithe because that's what Pastor Dan said. If I don't write out my tithe, I'm stealing. He wants a whole new way of life for us where we cheerfully give, where we look for ways to be able to give more than what we've given before. So we've shared with you every week, and we went in detail on this in the first week, but just give you a recap every week of the purpose of these Ten Commandments. Remember, because they're real purpose. They're not meant to take away all of our fun or to make life miserable or regimented. There's a purpose, and the purpose was to declare God's expectations. God wants us to know, this is what I expect of you people. He says, don't steal, do good, love, and respect others. He also gives us the Ten Commandments to reveal our shortcomings, to really help us to look at ourselves and where do we fall short. You know, I hope you don't ever leave here just feeling downtrodden and guilty, but I do hope that sometimes the Lord speaks to your heart. You come away saying, you know, I mean, I know even as I was preparing this message, there are things that God spoke to me about. I said, yeah, you know, there's more to this than just saying don't steal. That we have to think about, are we really living our lives as givers and giving to others and trying to to make their lives better. You know, are we guilty of sometimes this passive kind of stealing? So he does it to reveal to our shortcomings, so we know where we stand. He does it to protect our relationships with other people and with God. And I'll tell you, if you can't be trusted, any relationship you have will slowly deteriorate or rapidly deteriorate sometimes. He gives us these not to make us miserable, but to enrich our lives. God wants to bless us. Luke chapter 6, verses 30 to 35 and verse 38, Jesus says this. He says, "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." You've heard that all your life, haven't you? Do that. And that's part of the thinking process. What would we like done to us? And that's what we do. And then he goes on, he says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." And then it goes on in verse 38 to say this, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What he's saying is God wants to bless us. He wants us to have this abundant life. And God knows this principle that the more you give, the more you receive. God wants us to go from the thinking where we do to others as we would have them do to us. He wants us to go then to the living it out and really doing good for other people, no matter how awful they may or may not be. And then he says that it's all about loving. That's what motivates us to be able to give. And he says, and once we do that, we give, it will just be given back to us. He wants to heap forth blessing. He wants to reward us. And we've seen it over and over again. We need to come to this point where we're not takers, but we're givers. I have a quote for you at the bottom of the page. We put that there so you wouldn't shut up your Bibles and turn off your minds and be walking out the door while we're finishing up the message. But it's a wonderful quote. You need to remember it. It says, "A thief who has quit stealing may still be a thief at heart, a thief just temporarily unemployed. He really ceases to be a thief only if and when he replaces stealing with giving." It's not enough to just not do something. We need to become givers. God said, "You shall not steal." It's a deep and powerful expectation with a full breadth of meaning. Don't miss this morning what God is trying to say. There's something He wants each of us to hear from His Word this morning.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do want to thank You for Your Word. And Father, that You give us such great guidelines in helping us in living this life, being able to get along with people and able to please You. And so, Father, I pray that we would learn today what You'd have for us. Lord, it's not enough just not to take from others, but we need to learn to become givers, givers in all things. And so, Father, help us to examine our hearts today, see if there's an area where we are stingy in our thinking, because, Lord, that will lead to an improper behavior. And, Lord, help us to change the way we think, that we would become givers and lovers of You and people. Father, we'd ask that You do this work in us. Help us be faithful to Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.